like an old telephone commercial. Can you hear me now? The next few lines I'm going to say, many of you in the audience can identify with. You may have grown up in the worldwide church of God, if you know where Peter is. You may have grown up in the worldwide church of God. If you ever heard a sermonette on how to clean leavening out of a toaster. You may have grown up in the worldwide church of God if you never had a birthday. This one is the best one. And you may have grown up in the worldwide church of God if you feel a severe pain in your backside when you hear the name Gerald Waterhouse. Do you prove all things? We should, brethren, because we're instructed by God's Word to do so. And for many of you who were part of the worldwide organization, you know that there were many doctrines and teachings that were not quite right. Assuming to know when specific events would occur that would lead to the return of Jesus Christ, worldwide set dates. Many of you can remember that. If you would turn to Matthew 24. Matthew 24:36, but of that day and hour knows no man, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. So 35, 45 years ago, looking back, America had not been transformed. Many of you today keep up with the news, you know what's happening. And I think most of us can say today, America has been transformed. Ronald Reagan defeated the Soviet Union, brethren. And he did it by breaking their back economically during the arms race. Reagan built a military backup. The economy started growing. He cut taxes. One of the big differences, Ronald Reagan knew that America was an exceptional nation, brethren. And we got politicians and a leader in the White House now that does not think America is an exceptional nation. How sad. Reagan also restored American pride. Americans regained hope. Contrast that to today. We're $18 trillion in debt. We are a broke nation. And we see Vladimir, I guess I'm pronouncing that right, Putin, I think I got that right. We see his expansion into Europe. I've often wondered why Putin didn't change his last name. I believe I would have. But that's just me. What you never heard during the late 70s and 80s also, brethren, you never heard a news commentator on television say, America is in decline. I don't recall hearing that. The Mideast is on fire. ISIS is making rapid gains. Heard on Fox News this morning, they've already coming in parts of Baghdad, taking over the airport. How many of them have crossed our southern border, brother? Who do we have over in this country? We got a man up there in the White House that can't even secure the White House. Do the American people think that he can make us feel secure? A caliphate is now established. Caliph is no more than the title of all the Muslim rulers who succeeded Muhammad as both civil and religious leaders, brother. The Umayyad Caliphate of Syria, and I found this interesting. Whether there's a connection or not, I can't tell you. I'm not a prophet, but I want to share this with you. The Umayyad Caliphate of Syria united the whole Muslim world in the 700s. After the Ottoman Caliphate was abolished in 1924, the office has remained vacant ever since. So let's look at today. You got Soviet aggression. Radical Islam, it doesn't matter whether it's ISIS or any other group, they're on the rise. We have loss of American power and American influence. How much longer until Germany steps up and takes the lead, brother? They have all, for the last 25 years or so, they've been reluctant to step up to the plate. Their economy is not doing well in Germany. But things are going to change down the road. Putin is threatening to cut off energy this winter to Europe. And they got their problems with the radical Muslims also, brother. You know, Dr. Ricks mentioned, I think he heard on the news, that America was no longer number one as far as national or world economy. Germany right now, though, still has the fifth largest economy in the world. And, of course, you know, Chinese, I guess, done stepped up to number one. U.S. and British power has been neutered in a sea of political correctness and liberalism. And it would seem to me that the pride of our power has been broken. That's just my thought on it. Y'all might have a different thought. But one thing about it, the world and our enemies know. They know this. They know that we're in trouble, brother. We don't have any will anymore. With beheadings on our own soil, something I never thought I'd see, and terrorist attacks on a military basis, and we got an administration and other political leaders who call this workplace violence. It's sickening. The average American is becoming pretty disenchanted. They don't have any trust in our political leaders anymore. I think Obama's ratings is down to the 30s now, the last poll I've seen. They don't believe that this administration can protect this nation, which is one of the reasons that our forefathers put in there. One of their responsibilities was to protect this nation. They can't even do that because they can't even protect the White House. I heard this poll about 2 weeks ago, and I'm quoting it off Fox because I trust that television news station more than any others. 70% of our military do not want boots back on the ground in Iraq. My question is, can you blame them? I can't. How many thousands of lives have we lost over there for what? For what? There had to be a great falling away before the time of the end, brethren. That came from Jesus Christ. Isn't it kind of sad that worldwide didn't even know that? Or they didn't think of themselves as being the organization that would fall away. And that has happened. We in God's church cannot set dates. Knowledge will be revealed in due time and season by our Creator God. If you would turn to Daniel 12. Daniel 12, verse 9. And he said, "Go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed to the end, to the time of the end." In verse 10, "Many shall be purified, made white, and tried. But the wicked will do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand." Even Daniel didn't know what I read in my Bible about what was prophesied to happen in the future. Our trials and testing is not over. Are we, as God's people, getting prepared? Well, I knew you were going to do that.
Okay, good morning, everyone. Good to see everyone again. We're not enjoying the great weather we had to begin with, but at least it's not raining really hard, which they were actually predicting just a day or two ago. So it's nice to get a little gentle rain like this once in a while. A few years ago, my son Dusty and I were installing rain gutters on a small church about 10 or 15 miles north of Springfield. And it was an all-day job and lasted on into the evening because we decided that rather than come back the next day and finish it, we would just stick around and finish it that night or that evening. It was in the summertime and it didn't get dark until late, so we worked till around 7 or 7:30, I suppose. But while we were there, it happened to be on a Wednesday night, and people started showing up for the church. And I had read there was a plaque out on the parking lot, and it gave the date for when this church was built. And I think it was in the 1860s. And it said it was the oldest continuously operating church west of the Mississippi. And I thought, well, it's in a little town called Ebenezer. And even in Springfield, a lot of people have never heard of Ebenezer. It at one time, I understand, they thought the railroad was going to come through there, and it was a real prosperous area. But then the railroad came through Springfield, and that pretty well killed Ebenezer. But there's just a few houses around there. There's some old buildings. But I was surprised at the number of people who started showing up for church that evening. It was time for the Wednesday evening Bible study, and a lot of people were showing up. And it got me to thinking about, well, why were they there? What was in it for them? And, was it just a social occasion or a reason to dress up? They weren't. They weren't dressed up. And it just got me to thinking along the lines of why do we have Sabbath services at all? And why do we have these festivals like this where we all get together? What is the real purpose in all of that? You know, it's in today's modern age, things are different. Back in the time when much of the Bible was written, most people probably didn't even read, and they didn't because, and primarily they didn't have anything to read. The Bible was all written down by hand, and the copies were rare, and it was an opportunity for someone, you know, to do what I'm doing now, to get up in front of a group of people and read God's Word. But today we have radio, we have television, we have DVDs. In fact, one of the arguments that I, or one of the comments I often hear is, it goes something like this. If going to church means watching a DVD of a recorded sermon, why bother? I can do that at home. And you know, that's true. And I've heard people say that many times. And I probably even said it myself at times when I was tired and really didn't want to go to church. But there is a very important reason for us to be here. It always fascinated me in the Old Testament. I really enjoy reading the Old Testament because the Old Testament is kind of the foundation of understanding that we have. If you don't understand the Old Testament, it makes it much more difficult to understand the New Testament. And when you think back about the way things were, one example is, you know, Christ would actually appear to some of the prophets and some of the early pioneers back then. They would actually appear in physical form. One example is in Genesis 18. Genesis 18 and verse 1, and it says, "And the Lord appeared unto him," talking about Abraham, "in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, 'My Lord, now if I have found favor in your sight, pass not away, I pray you, from your servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree, and I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort you, your hearts.'" So here Abraham was in direct company with Christ. In fact, it's always good to go back and read this once in a while. The whole story of Abraham is in those few chapters there from about 16 through the low 20s in Genesis. And there's just it's just packed with information that's interesting for us to read today, and that really has a real significance for us as well. So, you know, I've always wondered, well, what would it be like if we could just meet someone like Christ in human form and just talk to him and ask him questions and have him give us direct answers? Because sometimes it seems like it's really difficult to get an answer, you know, especially when you're in the midst of a really sore trial. You want answers, don't you? It would just be so nice to be able to go to someone and say, "What's going on here? Oh, am I going to be delivered from this trial? How's all this going to work out? Or what sort of future do I have?" Or I remember Mr. Ted Armstrong one time said if he could ask Christ one question, it would be, "Am I going to be in your kingdom?" And I think that that's a question that we would all like to have answered. But it would it's just so different today because God speaks to us through His Word. But we can do something like that today because we know, you know, when we open services, we ask for God to inspire the speaking, inspire our hearing. We ask for Him to be here in spirit. So, you know, we can have confidence that He is here in this room today. And you know, many of our groups are scattered around the country, and in some cases it's only two or three people. I think some of the largest churches we have rarely get over about 50 people. I don't know what some of the biggest ones are. We have, our high attendance is probably around 25, 26. Normally we run around 18 or 20, somewhere along in that area. But I have confidence that when we're doing that, that Christ is there. He is there in spirit, and He is guiding us. And the reason I believe that is... Maybe that'll be a little more secure. In Matthew 18 and verse 20, it says, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Now, that's quite a profound statement when you think about it, brethren. All it takes is for two or three of us to get together, and we can be confident that Christ is there in the midst of us. And, you know, of course, he's there in spirit. We can't see him like Abraham could. And even the being who became Christ had to take on human form in order for that to happen. In Hebrews 10 and verse 23, it says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more, as you see the day approaching." So what it's saying is, as time passes and as we approach the end time, this becomes even more important. And yet I do see people that tend to isolate themselves from gathering together like that, because it's inconvenient to travel. Although, when I first started attending church back in the worldwide days, it wasn't uncommon for people to drive 2 hours each way just to be able to get together. I know I had to travel approximately 100 miles each way. But boy, I looked forward to it. It's a shame that we don't have the big crowds like we used to. I remember going to the feast at Lake of the Ozarks when we had, I think it's 14 or 15,000 people there in that big tabernacle building. And boy, when that first song of the feast, when we would sing, "Come ye thankful people, come," it would just make the hair stand up on the back of your neck. It was just so exhilarating and inspiring. And it's a shame that we don't have that. But we can still have confidence that when we get together with these small groups, that Christ is there among us, because the Bible tells us that. And there's a reason for that. There's a purpose that is being worked out when we get together like that. Turn to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12, and beginning in verse 12, it says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, or whether we be bound or free, or bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many." And then he goes on to describe all that. Let's just read that. "If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now God has set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it has pleased him." And remember the scripture in Isaiah 64, I think it's Isaiah 64 and verse 8, it refers to the potter and the clay. You know, God is the potter, and he is forming each one of us to be a part of the body of Christ. We are just like that lump of clay on that potter's wheel, and he's forming us and fashioning us. He's giving us the trials and tests that we need to help develop us. And he has a specific goal in mind for each one of us. And we're going to fit into this thing that they're referring to as the body of Christ. And verse 19, "And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now they are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be feeble are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to the part to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Now, you can't even know that a member's suffering, hardly, if you're not around them, can you? Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members in particular. Now it's impossible, or nearly so, to forge that body and that kind of care for each other without spending time together. And that's one of the important reasons why I think Paul said, you know, don't avoid the assembling of yourselves together. There's a rather moving account of when Paul had been to Ephesus, and he had been exhorting them and trying to encourage them and teach them. And it came time for him to leave, and it begins in Acts 20 and verse 28. And he gives them a little admonition before he leaves. He says, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore," he says, "watch, and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn every one night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, you yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me." He didn't ask anything of the people, the church at Ephesus. He worked as a tent maker and provided for himself and those that were with him. "I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" And when he had thus spoken, and this is the kind of the moving part that kind of tugs at your heartstrings when you read it. "When he had spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship." You know, if Paul had only written to the church at Ephesus and not really appeared there in person and had that group of people that all came together, they wouldn't have that kind of a bond, would they? In Malachi 3 and verse 1, it says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appears? For he is like refiner's fire and like fuller's soap." And what he's saying, he's going to refine you and I, and that's what he's doing now. "And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering of righteousness." And then in verse 16, there's another very significant scripture. "Then they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son that serves him. Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serves God and him that serves him not." So this book of remembrance is being written. You know, anytime we get together like this, it's being written. And it's a book that's going to remind God, hey, you know, these people were doing what I told them they needed to do. They were forming that bond. I've skipped over something here that I wanted to include. Anyway, what you and I are being called to do, brethren, we are in the process of creating something. We are creating a foundation for future people to build upon. This bond that we are forming with each other is called the body of Christ. And Christ even goes so far in Matthew 25 and verse 31 through 40. He said, you remember what it says there? He says, if you have, you brought me food, you brought me water, I was naked and you clothed me. And he said, how did we do that? And he said, if you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. So why do we have church services? Why is it important that each one of us attend as often as possible? It creates a bond that is impossible to forge any other way. It creates unity within the church where we literally become brothers and sisters in Christ. And you and I will be working directly under Jesus Christ to change the world. You know, it's a wonderful thing when you think about the calling that we have, but we have to forge this bond first of all. We are at the beginning of creating the family of God. And when you think about what has led up to this, you know, first of all, you had the patriarchs and the prophets, and then you had the apostles and the disciples, and through the years, there's just been a few here and a few there, and they're all building on those in the past. And you and I are building something today. It is a family. And, you know, the family is what's in trouble in this world today. It's what's causing what Bill was talking about. It's the reason that we have these problems in this nation today is because God is walking away from the United States. All you have to do is read the first few verses in Isaiah chapter 5 where he compares Israel to a vineyard. And he says, I'm going to break down the hedge. I'm going to allow this vineyard to be trampled down and all of the things I've built in there to be destroyed. And he goes on to say, what more could I have done for my vineyard that I didn't do? And it's all because of the breakdown of the family. You know, perhaps some of you remember a couple of years ago I gave a sermon where I described what the divorce was like as I was a child when I was about 10 years old when my parents split up. And when I think back on that, I think of I went from a life of being, I felt like the things were stable. There were things that I could count on. The things that I knew would be in place. And all of a sudden, all of that, I could just almost feel that crumbling under my feet. And after that, it was like I didn't understand the rules any longer. I didn't understand a lot of things that I had taken for granted in the past. The family provided that. And just in the last couple of years, I've seen what I can only describe as a loose group of people that call themselves a family come together because there was one man that came in, and he was a decent man, and he's helped his family to coalesce together into a really wonderful and secure family. And I can see the change that's been brought about in the whole family. And by the same token, I've also seen a family that's been destroyed by a family member that decided they didn't want to be a part of that family any longer. And that's why this thing is so important, I think, brethren, because you and I are a family. I think we're probably going to spend eternity together. I hope you think that's as great as I think it is. We are the underpinnings of the family of God. We are that next level that is of that foundation that is being built. And the only way we're going to build that foundation is by creating that bond that happens with us being together. So I hope that this inspires many of you to be much more diligent about attending. It's a major tool to help us to do just that. These scriptures I've read spell out the reasons for assembling ourselves together for Sabbath service, and in addition shows the dangerous pitfall that can happen to those who ignore Paul's admonition. More than likely, you and I are going to spend eternity together, as I said, as a team, as a family. We will spend the first 1,000 years under the direct supervision of Jesus Christ, teaching the rest of the world how to bring their lives into harmony with God's way of life. At the end of the millennium and at the end of the 100-year period, or however it works out, after the time that God the Father comes down to the earth and makes the earth His abode, we can only speculate about that. But, you know, if you ever watch any of those programs on television about the cosmos and what's out there, it goes on and on forever. As I mentioned one time, I saw a thing on NOVA, I believe it was, where they took the Hubble telescope and they focused it on a spot in the sky that was just absolutely black. They couldn't see anything with even the most powerful telescopes. And they opened the shutter and they left it open for, it was either a week or 10 days. And at the end of that time, they looked to see what the thing had said, and there were literally thousands of little white specks on there. And they were not stars. They were galaxies, with each galaxy having billions of stars. So it's just unbelievable what is out there. And it's out there for some purpose. And I can only think of what the Scripture says, where it tells us that of the increase of God's kingdom, there will be no end. So you and I have this wonderful future. And right now, I think that one of the things that we need to be most careful about is to make sure that we don't drift away, that we hang in there, and that we, as the Scripture says, make sure that no one takes our crown.